verses 1 through 10. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let a man prove his own work, and then shall he have his own glorying in the regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden. But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap eternal life. And let him not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we shall faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good towards all men, and especially unto them that are in the household of faith.
Good to see all of you this morning. In the listing of this passage I've asked Bruce to read, we see that we have a responsibility one to another. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the text tells us, if any be overcome in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 5, however, it says, let every man bear his own burden. And then in the Psalms, in the 55th chapter, in verse 22, the text says, cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. In all of these, we see texts that relate to the burdens of life. These three texts are not contradictory. Bear ye one another's burdens. Each man shall bear his own burden. And then cast thy burden upon Jehovah. There is the acknowledgement that burdens exist. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to those in Corinth, said, for indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning at verse 8, he said, for we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction, which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. The very deepest and heaviest burdens that men might bear in this life are not always seen. If we only knew some of the battles that men and women face around every corner, what mighty burdens they're attempting to bear, that would perhaps teach us lessons on restraint, upon love one for another, and perhaps help us to be less harsh in our judgments of other people. There are those who have thought that these particular passages are contradictory. The word, however, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, is a word that means weight or load or abundance of load. As we look at the text, bear ye one another's baros, or bear ye one another's burdens, bear ye one another's load, and so fulfill the law of Christ. However, in the 6th chapter, verse 5, for each man shall bear his own burden. There are certain tasks or responsibilities that we have that are no one else's. Certain tasks that we have constitute a load that no one can perform for us. there are duties and responsibilities we have toward each other. But uniquely, every man shall bear his own burden. There is something that I can't do for you. As we look at the text of these, we see in chapter 6, verse 2, the word for barren has to do with certain difficulties. However, in chapter 6, verse 5, the word more has to do with responsibility. In fact, one word study dictionary says, in the first case, Christians are being enjoined to help each other to bear up under the vicissitudes of life. In the last case, Christians are told that each person must assume responsibility for his particular, that is, his own duties in life. They have no right to shirk their responsibilities or expect others to perform them. Now, these two words are quite distinct, and they help us, I believe, to understand our responsibilities toward the burdens of this life. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But in the text of Psalms chapter 55, in verse 22, the psalmist said, "Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." In this text, the Hebrew word means to cast on thy lot, that is, the cares and the anxieties of this life. In fact, we'll talk more about that, as we mentioned, as it pertains to worrying and anxiety that sometimes we experience in this life. First of all, I want to talk about the passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, where the text says that every man shall bear his own burdens. There are some burdens that you cannot transfer to somebody else. There are some things that only you can do. The Lord certainly has given to each man his own work. No one can believe for you. No one can repent for you. No one can confess faith in your stead. And certainly no one can be baptized for you. There are those who attempt to teach what they call baptism for the dead. The text simply will not allow such an understanding. Jesus said, "For except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Again, no one can do that for me. John chapter 8, verse 24. We note that repentance is commanded of everyone, as those Jews in Acts 2 had asked the question, "What shall we do?" The Apostle Peter commanded them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." No one can repent for you. No one can be baptized for you. And just as the eunuch came to a certain water and said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Philip told him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." No one could confess the faith of the eunuch but the eunuch. And so he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." We find a number of commandments to be faithful. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, for example, the writer says, "Be faithful unto death, and ye shall receive the crown of life." As the apostle writes to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading at verse 58, he says, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not vain in the Lord." Faithfulness. No one can do that for you. And some want to, and I've heard of some say this, that they want to be a part of rather the large congregation so that they could get lost in the crowd and they would have no responsibilities. No, my friend, you cannot get lost in the crowd so as to escape responsibility. In the Hebrew letter, in the fourth chapter, in verse 13, the writer says, "And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could just get lost in the crowd so that God didn't see the things that we do and did not hold us accountable? There was a song that we've sung a long time ago, that there's an all-seeing eye watching you. There is no way to get away from the all-seeing eye of God. Getting lost in a crowd is just something that is not possible. In Psalms chapter 33, in verse 13, the text tells us that Jehovah looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. To imagine all of the great multitudes that have lived upon this earth And to think that God has the ability to see the actions, the conduct, even the very thoughts of each one helps us to see the greatness of God, as we sang in the song just a few moments ago. But there are some burdens that are indeed to be shared. In the Philippian letter, in the second chapter, as we look at verse 4, I want to begin at verse 1. The text says, "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." The apostle comments in this passage of our responsibility one to another, to look to the affairs of others. And, of course, as he illustrates that, beginning in verse 5, he said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross." The burden of sin. Jesus recognized the responsibility to do something about that because we could not. Here was a burden that he shared with us, offering himself even unto the cross, that we might have the opportunity of salvation. In the Philippian letter, in the second chapter, in verse 20, the apostle continues, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." The apostle Paul, writing this epistle from a Roman prison, desires to send somebody unto them to help them with the things that they stand in need of. But he speaks concerning Timothy. There's no one like Timothy. Timothy is unique. "I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." There were some things that this church in Philippi was to share with Timothy, and Timothy with them, because he cared for them. Now in the context of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I want to back up for those of you in particular in our Wednesday night class, as I have assigned you to read this text. Galatians chapter 6. I ask you to begin at verse 16 and read through verse 10 of chapter 6. Beginning at verse 15 or verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Then verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Context, context, context. We hammer that almost every study that we have. In this context, the writer is talking about the lust of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. He identifies many things that are characteristic of the lust of the flesh. He identifies a number of things that are described as the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 24 he concludes, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." You cannot straddle the fence, 1 foot in the lust of the flesh, and 1 foot striving to accomplish the fruit of the Spirit. And as he begins the sixth chapter, the man who is overtaken in any trespass, in the context, who is that man? Is it not the man who has been overcome and he's now practicing the lust of the flesh? The man who is spiritual, who is that man in the context of these verses? Is that not the man who is walking according to the Spirit? Notice, if you will, again, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In this very text, the apostle is talking about those who are walking according to the fruit of the Spirit and their responsibility toward the man who has been overcome by the lust of the flesh. This word, restore, literally means to render, that is, fit, sound, complete, to mend what has been broken or rent, that is, to repair. Any of you ever have a broken arm? And you go to the doctor, and the doctor's aim is to restore your arm. What does he do? He puts it in a cast, or perhaps surgery may take place, in order that he might mend the part that is broken. That's the history of this word. That's the definition of this word. Here is a man who has been overcome in sin. Ye who are spiritual, you have a responsibility to this man to restore him. That is, to bear his burden. You help him. You put him back together again. You help him to walk according to the Spirit. And you'll notice the attitude with which that is to be done. As we read a few moments ago in Philippians, the second chapter, we are to restore the man who has fallen in a spirit of gentleness, exercising kindness toward him, not some kind of a better than thou attitude toward this man. Yes, there are some burdens that are to be shared. Perhaps none of you have ever suffered like Job suffered. In Job chapter 1, one of the most impressive terms that appears over and over in this book, while he was yet speaking, that indicates that the tragedies that came upon Job occurred at one time. That is, even in one day, while he was yet speaking, there came another tragedy upon Job. Reading beginning at verse 13. And it fell on a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, that there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and have taken them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's home or house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What tragedies to occur in a man's life simply in an instant of time. But as if that were not enough, Job's body was afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Can you imagine the agony that Job was in, having lost everything that he had, and now his own health has been afflicted? So much so that Job's wife said, curse God and die. Can you imagine the encouragement that such a man would need during such a difficult time as he was bearing the very burdens of life itself? And as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, we see how that Elijah the prophet had slain the prophets of Baal. And now, O wicked Jezebel, says to him at verse 2, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah's life has been threatened. His life has been threatened by the queen. She has the power and the authority to make this come to pass. And Elijah ran away and hid himself in a cave. And when God begins to ask him, "What doest thou here?" Verse 13. He says at verse 14, "And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You talk about low ebb. Elijah says, "I'm just about defeated. I'm about ready to simply give up." We certainly need to help one another to bear such burdens, the burdens of life itself. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see that King Saul is seeking the life of young David. Young David had the opportunity to kill Saul a number of times, but he said, "I cannot raise my hand against God's anointed." Can you imagine the disappointment, the heartache that David must have felt in King Saul? And then there is the burden of sickness. Turning again to the book of Psalms, in the 35th chapter, reading in verse 15, verse 13. Psalms chapter 35, reading beginning at verse 13. The text says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." We see that when sickness had afflicted some, this passage says that the man's clothing was sackcloth. He was afflicted with fasting. He prayed unto God. Certainly the sickness of others had smitten this man with compassion to the extent that he would pray to God on behalf of those who were sick. In Matthew the 15th or the 25th chapter, when Jesus was presenting the great judgment scene, he condemned those because they had not visited him in prison. He said, "I was sick and you came not unto me." Those, however, who were told to enter into the joy of thy Lord, when the question was asked, "Why?" he said, "When I was in prison, you visited me. And when I was sick, you came and ministered unto me." Yes, there are those who bear the burden of sickness. This is the kind of burden that we need to bear one with another. In Romans, the 12th chapter, reading at verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep." We see that in these burdens there is a rejoicing, a sharing with those who have occasion to rejoice. There is a weeping, a sharing with those who endure great sorrow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 26, Paul writes, "And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof." The burden of sin. We notice in our Bibles, and often quote, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus said to go teach all nations, or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to sink or swim, you're on your own. Now, is that how your Bible reads? Well, you know it doesn't. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said that those that are baptized have the burden of sin. They have the responsibility to learn how to overcome sin. And whose responsibility is that? Is that not a burden that must be shared? To help somebody to grow and to learn the things that they need to learn. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you read beginning in verse 1 how that King Saul was instructed to go and smite the Amalekites and destroy King Agag, destroy everything that they had. You remember that King Saul didn't do that. He went and brought back the best of the Amalekites. His reasoning was to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. When Samuel met him on the way, he told King Saul that you have not destroyed the Amalekites. You didn't do what God commanded you to do. King Saul affirmed over and over, yes, I did what God said. But Samuel the prophet told him, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? No, King Saul, you did not do what you were commanded to do. He pointed out that to obey is better than sacrifice. I want you to notice verse 35. Though Saul had committed grievous sin, the text tells us that Samuel saw him no more. He grieved for him. I want you to see that every effort was made on behalf of Samuel the prophet to help restore King Saul. But there was no restoring King Saul. It burdened the prophet of God exceedingly. He grieved on behalf of the sin that King Saul had committed. Then there are burdens involved in leadership. Terry will tell you this. The responsibility of being an elder sometimes can be very difficult, can't it, Terry? When you have to go and talk with someone about things that are wrong in their life, to impose upon them to make some changes that are absolutely necessary to continuing in the fellowship of God's people. In the Hebrew letter, in the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer declared, beginning at verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. I hope that any of you who have occasion to be visited in some kind of official capacity, that is, not just to visit to enjoy conversation, but to be visited because there's something wrong, something's not right, I hope that you will appreciate the visit enough to understand that when elders are talking to you about something, they are concerned about your soul. And that when elders are talking to you about something, they are concerned about their own soul as those who are responsible to give account of the charge that is given to them. The apostle, speaking to those in this text of Acts the 14th chapter, said that elders were to be appointed in every church. Gospel preachers have a tremendous responsibility, and I solicit your prayers on this behalf. As the Apostle Paul writes unto those in Ephesus in the 6th chapter beginning at verse 19, writing from a Roman prison, he calls upon them, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Admittedly, when one is in an adversarial circumstance, that is, when you're preaching to an audience that is not friendly, let me elaborate a little more. When you are preaching truth that will not be gladly accepted by that audience, it is difficult, I'm here to tell you. It is difficult, and I solicit your prayers to preach with boldness under those kind of circumstances. Paul was in a Roman prison. Do you think for a moment that it was easy to preach under circumstances where he was being persecuted? And he beseeches those who would read this epistle that they would pray for him. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul instructs those of Ephesus, in fact, instructs Timothy to teach them that they are to pray for those who are kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Pray for those who are in position of civil authority. Now, sometimes you may say, well, I don't agree with those who are in positions of civil authority. Well, you may not agree, but pray for them, that they might conform their thoughts to the things that are right. And as this passage tells us, that we might lead a life of quietness, godliness, and gravity. Yes, these are some burdens that are indeed to be shared. How may we help somebody to bear these kind of burdens? Well, set yourself forth as the right kind of example. One of the things that's very encouraging to most all of us when we are suffering things that pertain to this life, as we've identified on the previous chart. And that is to know that there are others who've traveled the same road, and that there are others who have set before us an example that we might emulate that example. The Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, affirmed that he is that kind of example. Verse 21, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This text tells us of an example that we are to follow. Jesus himself was tempted. Jesus himself suffered. But yet we find that he set forth the kind of example that we must follow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." Question, are these things that we can do to help one another when we face the burdens of this life? Simply to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to exhort one another. In Romans the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the same apostle writes essentially the same thing. Romans the 15th chapter, verse 1, he says, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak," excuse me, "and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me." Jesus took upon himself those things that he might be a source of encouragement to one another. Can we not encourage each other when we face the adversities of life? And as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 14, the admonition to exhort one another. You know, that involves the idea not only of encouragement, but it somewhat touches on the idea of trying to correct somebody. As the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Now that idea wouldn't have any merit whatsoever if we did not believe in the ability of people to change. Now when you approach somebody with the attitude that, "Well, I knew you'd never make it," we're not helping to bear the burden that is upon them. A number of years ago, there was someone who was converted out of a horrible background. And the person tried and he tried and he tried to do the things that were right. And eventually he went back to the way of the world. Someone said of that individual, "Well, I never thought he would make it anyway." Well, friend, if we lose the confidence that people can change, then why bother with being a gospel preacher? Why bother with elders to oversee a local congregation? Why bother with even reading the Bible if we don't believe that people can change? The Bible is designed to help people to change. And if we didn't believe in the ability of the Scriptures to be powerful to accomplish its end, then why bother even reading it, much less preaching? How may we help people to bear their burdens? Encourage them, maybe even exhort them, because they have the ability to change. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." Psalms 55, verse 22. Some burdens are very difficult. Sometimes we believe that they're beyond the reach of human effort. Sometimes when life's burdens seem unbearable, what do we do with them? Well, the Apostle Peter conferred with those things that were spoken by the psalmist. He said, "Cast thy cares or burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you." One of the most difficult passages, I believe, for most of us to conform to is found in the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, reading beginning in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The writer says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. "Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. For the peace or and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Cast your cares upon Him. Don't be anxious. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Anybody want to claim that's not easy or that's not hard? That's not an easy task, is it? Sometimes when we face what we believe to be some severe adversities of life, it's not easy to rejoice. In the book of Matthew, as Jesus prays or leads the disciples, rather, well, I'm going to say that right, when he instructs the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll notice in chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, they are that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There were some who were anxious about what they would eat, some who were anxious about where they would live or what they would wear. But yet in every one of these instances, we see that God in fact did provide. Let us have confidence in the promise of the Lord to provide the providence that He has assured us of. Providence. The word simply means to provide. We see many illustrations of the provisions of God beyond the scope of our study to talk about a lot of them, but we see in this text food, clothing, and shelter. Will not God, through His providence, provide these very necessities of life? Don't be anxious about these things. A number of years ago, a friend of mine told me about a friend of his that seemed to worry and worry and worry himself to death. He would wring his hands in anxiety and just worry about everything. Certainly we acquaint ourselves with that and perhaps are familiar with that. But the friend of mine went to him and talked to him about his soul. He said, "Brother, you don't need to do that. You need to have greater confidence in God and in the providence that He has promised." He said in this very text of Matthew chapter 6, worrying or being anxious is a sin. He said, "You could lose your soul because of that." The man said, "Yes, I know." And he says, "That worries me more than anything else." Well, we see the place of worry. How that invades our lives, even concerning spiritual things. But yet we learn that we're not to become those who are anxious about many things. Now perhaps we say, "Lord, you just don't understand." Be careful now. "You just don't know the kind of thing that I'm suffering. You just don't know the circumstance or the situation that I am in." Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, and notice in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, reading at verse 17. Your Bible says, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He became like unto his brethren. And necessary in order for him to accomplish that, what must he do? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. It says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. You be careful when you say, Lord, you just don't understand. This text tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You want to tell me he doesn't understand? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, to illustrate the kind of mind that we should have toward one another, he said, have this mind in you, which also existed in Christ, who left the glory of heaven. He left the honor that he had. He humbled himself. He became a man. And he endured even unto death. Now let me ask you again, you think he don't know anything about suffering? You think he don't know anything about pain or agony? Notice if you would, my friends, as he told his disciples, all of you will forsake me and flee. Every one of you. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? To know that you faced even the death of the cross and you would face it alone. Be tough, wouldn't it? You want to tell me again? He just don't know. The Lord does know. In Mark, the 14th chapter, in verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, howbeit not what I will, but what thou wilt. You see the same statement made in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Open your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 6. No, John chapter 12 it is. John chapter 12. In this chapter we read of the death of Lazarus. We know that Jesus was moved by the death of Lazarus. And in verse 35 of this text it tells us that Jesus wept. One of the shortest verses that we read in all of the Bible. That's John chapter 11. I think I said 12. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. What do we learn in this very text? Jesus was not only friends with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, but Jesus was very close with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So much so that when he knew that Lazarus was dead, it touched him grievously. Jesus wept. You want to tell me that he don't know? The Apostle Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we read in verse 8 a few moments ago, he said that the persecution was upon him so strongly that he despaired even life. You recall that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is identified that the Apostle Paul had what's called a thorn in the flesh. He sought the Lord three times that it might be removed. We're not told what it was. But the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You think these inspired writers don't know? Why, they know the agony, the affliction, the persecution, and the turmoil, even the despair that we sometimes face in this life. Now, what can we do with the burdens of this life? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can help one another when burdens afflict us. What must we do with burdens? The text tells us, for each man shall bear his own burdens. There are responsibilities that cannot be deferred. They are uniquely individual. Someone else cannot perform them for you. What can we do with our burdens? We can cast our burden upon the Lord. He will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. The Apostle Peter put it this way, casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Now it's amazing to me that in the same text of Isaiah chapter 53 that was read a few moments ago, that Jesus cared enough not only to leave the glory of heaven, but to die in the flesh because he cares. He cares enough that he would give himself a ransom for the many. And in doing so, he has enough care to care for you, even individually, with the problems, the difficulties, the anxieties that you may have. What do we do with these burdens? Well, there are some things to be done with them. We don't have to bear them all by ourselves, But no one can bear our unique responsibilities. But there is help. I want you to think, beloved, about these things as we think about those of you who may be in the audience this morning who are not children of God. The burden of sin which you bear, we're concerned about. God is concerned about it. He gave His Son in order that you might be forgiven. All are concerned about it. Even the Holy Spirit came and showed us the way. But beloved, nobody can do that for you. You must believe that He's the Christ. Turning from your sin, would you confess your faith this morning and be baptized into Christ that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins? But perhaps some who have obeyed the gospel are attempting to try to bear the burden of sin by yourself. One of the things that we can do is we can exhort one another. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. We can do that. In that sense, we can help one another to bear the sin, or bear the burdens, rather, of this life. But friend, if you believe some burden is beyond all human help, then the Bible tells us, cast your burdens upon the Lord, because He cares for you. What will you do with your burdens this morning? We invite you to come to the front if we can assist you in any way while together we stand and sing this song.
Have thine affection and nailed to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? You'll
reach down and comfort them and help them in their affliction. Lord, we also pray for Reba as she's still going through struggles in her life. We pray that you'll help the doctors determine causes for her various ailments. We pray that you'll to help her get the help that she needs so that she can be with us again. Lord, please be with those that are traveling. We pray that you'll be with them and keep them safe until they can return back home. And Lord, we know that throughout the next couple of months, many of us will be traveling. We pray that you'll also be with us as we travel. Lord, please be with Ray Jennings as he's struggling through his trials of life. We pray that you'll reach down and comfort him, and knowing that you are the comforter and that through you all things are possible. We pray that you'll be with the lawyers and judges and help them to come to bring this matter to a close soon, Lord. Again, Lord, please be with us as we leave this place. And it's your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.